that we've focused on so far. We've had quite a lot of different Bible passages, so particularly last week, we had a huge number of different passages that fitted into that particular theme that we focused on in John's Gospel. What's going to happen now in the teaching series is that we're going to start focusing in a bit more tightly into John. And we've got three different passages that we're going to look at this morning. I think next week, from then on, it's just one or two. So we're just focusing in all the time a bit more closely on what John is doing in his gospel, how he's explaining to us what the gospel is there for. And particularly as we're coming towards Easter, that's important for us to do, isn't it? Just really get a hold of what is this thing that we call the gospel, this thing that focuses our hearts and minds on Jesus, and what difference does it need to make in our lives. So this morning, we are focusing on the words comfort and hope. And this is a big theme. The fact that we're only looking at just three passages to cover this big theme, the number doesn't matter. The content is the important thing. This is a huge thing that John is doing for us here. And it seems to me that how we approach this will depend on what's going on for us, depend on our mindset, depend on, you know, our starting point. So I've got three different examples that I want to use to explain that. Which of these three people can you perhaps right now identify with the most? Here's a picture of the first one. Let's call this Mr. Complacent. Okay, here we have a bit of a scenario where life is just totally amazing. Let me describe it this way. This is a bit of a Bublé moment, okay? Listen to the song because you'll understand what I mean if we can get the song to play. If the IT works this morning, this is going to be amazing. Okay.
Birds flying high, you know how I feel.
This is what I mean, right? The complacent.
Sun in the sky.
Sun in the sky. Everything's fine. Life
you
is
know
just amazing.
How I feel.
And so somebody comes to us talking about the need for comfort and hope. And our response is, really? What do I want to think about that for? I don't
you
need that.
I feel
complacent. Is that really a good place to be
it's
in?
It's a new day. It's a new life.
If the song, you can fade the song there. Well done. Yeah, well done. This is working well. Mr. Complacent, is that really a good place to be? So here's another one. Here's person number two. Let's call this one, you know, Mr. Unconvinced. Really unconvinced. Life is just an utter, complete disaster zone. So why would you want to do anything other than play a sad, this is your cue, other than play a sad song about sad songs? This is where your mindset is at. You're not in that Bublé moment where everything is good. Here, you're in a whole different place.
Sometimes I wonder.
And so that's reflected in your mood. That's reflected in your response to what's going on around you. You're not interested in any talk of comfort or hope. Because you don't see any of that coming your way anytime soon. In fact, actually, you're so low down that you just do not believe that comfort or hope is ever going to be a reality for you again. Really, totally unconvinced. Is that closer to where some of us are at this morning? Maybe we're a combination of those two things. Maybe we've made it to this next one. This is the conqueror. We've got there. We're there. Something had happened that was unexpected along the way, and life for a while was pretty rubbish. But now you've learned this new song that you're going to sing.
At first I was afraid, I was petrified.
At one point, it felt like nothing was ever going to be right again. Life was a complete disaster, but you've learned something. You've actually learned how to make it through. You've actually learned and discovered that no matter how bad things were, slowly, gradually, things have turned themselves around. And you've managed to believe again that hope and comfort really are possible. The bad stuff has happened. It's tried to get back through the door. It's tried to get back at you, but oh no, that's not happening. You see the difference in those three things. Where do we fit this morning? Complacent, unconvinced, Or are we the conqueror? Do we kind of drift a bit between those things? Probably. You know, life is always easier. It's always easier to be happy and upbeat, the same as everybody else around you, when you're in that mood, isn't it? Yeah, I like that picture, that sad-looking, droopy-eyed dog. And somebody's obviously been in a different mood to the dog and decorated it up with the Christmas lights. Life is always easier to be surrounded by that kind of sense of happiness and upbeat feeling when you're in exactly the same place. But I hope you noticed in each of those three examples that I used, they kept using the words comfort and hope. Did that on purpose. A different scenario each time, each having a different reaction to this thought, this concept of comfort and hope. Now, how we respond to this section of the Gospel according to John that we're looking at this morning is going to depend directly on how we approach it, how willingly and openly we approach what John is saying to us in the Gospel. If it's all good, we might not feel the need for it. If it's all bad, then we might not believe that there is any comfort and hope that's going to make a difference to us. Or maybe if we look back on something that's happened in the past, we see how God's helped us through it. We've moved through one phase of life into another, and so our response is different again. That's all contained within these three passages that we're going to look at this morning from John 12, 14, and 16. I'm going to read each of those passages one at a time as we come to them. Open your Bibles to John 12 or turn your device on and have that ready. And then keep it open and ready because we'll move on to another passage. I'm going to pray first of all before I read the first one that God will give us an ability to hear him this morning. So, Lord, we're perhaps already, maybe some of us already feeling a bit uneasy, thinking really, have I got to cope with this morning? Have I got to engage with this morning? And you're gently wanting to say, yeah, you have, and it's okay because I'm here for you. And then maybe others of us are the complacent end and are thinking, oh, what is the point? I don't need this. Everything's fine. And Lord, you're the one who's there saying, you might not need it today, but you will one day, so pay attention. So Lord, help us and pray as we look at your word together to actually be open to it, to engage with it, to listen to it in your name. Amen. So we're in John 12 to start off with. I'm just going to read some of these verses, the whole section of John 12. And acknowledging that it is Palm Sunday next week, but I'm reading the triumphal entry this week because it fitted in the teaching series. So John 12, I'm just going to read verses 12 to 19. So listen to this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it's written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things and why they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. But the celebration is all here, isn't it? The celebration is really clear to see. It's really clear in that word, Hosanna, that the crowd are shouting as they're welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. In that one word, Hosanna, there's a declaration that here coming is the person to save us. It's a celebration. It's a huge thing going on. The crowd have been waiting. God's people have been waiting for it for a long time. The promise of this Messiah figure to come to save the people was made by God hundreds of years before. And now here it is. It's happening. It's real. It's right in front of them. And the people are excited. The people are celebrating. Life is good. Shouts of praise and celebration because Jesus has come to be their Messiah. And they're there welcoming him. You know, symbolism of the palm branches was a bit like laying down a red carpet would be for us today, to show respect and honor. But, you know, for those people as well, the symbolism of the palm branches was also demonstrated in that they waved them to show a sense of victory. So important things going on here. Here is Jesus, the one to bring victory over the heaviness of the rulers of the day. That's what the people were thinking was going on. That all that Jesus was there to do is to give them victory over the rulers of the day who were giving them a bit of a hard time. But if we look carefully at the passage, there is a bit of a clue here, quite a big clue actually, in the shape of a donkey, that Jesus knew that he was coming to do more than that. You know, normally, a donkey was just not the right choice. It was the wrong animal to be in that scene of celebration and victory. A horse, big horse, king on his horse, coming back from battle, riding victoriously and triumphantly and confidently into the city, that would have fitted. Not Jesus on a donkey. That just was kind of wrong by normal standards for the day. The stature and strength of the horse claimed that sense of status and pride for the king who was coming. But Jesus didn't need to demonstrate that. He wanted to demonstrate humility. He wanted to demonstrate that he was coming openly and in an accessible way. He was coming in humility. Yet, yes, it's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as well, that the Messiah would come on a donkey. But, you know, it's easy to overlook that. It's very easy to overlook this important visual thing that's going on here, that Jesus is showing complete humility by coming in that very humble way, wanting to demonstrate to people, I've got something for you. I'm here for you. Don't dismiss this because the scene doesn't quite fit what you would normally expect to see. You know, this sense of celebration that we have going on in John 12, it sets the framework in place, doesn't it, for the comfort and hope that Jesus is going to unpack as things carry on. And verse 18 tells us that many of the people who were lining the streets there that day, they were there because they'd either seen or they'd heard about the miraculous signs that Jesus has been doing. And now they want to see him for themselves. They want a piece of this action for themselves. But he's there for a different reason, isn't he? Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem in that way on that day just to show off and do another few miracles and wow people with how clever he was. He's coming there for a whole different reason. Jesus is accessible. He's come in there to be real and humble and vulnerable in front of his people. That's how comfort and hope needs to be approached. Comfort and hope always have to be accessible to be able for us to be able to be embracing it. There's no point in having a whole load of like criteria or a whole load of things to navigate around before we can get to that place of comfort and hope. That's not what Jesus does. It's totally open for us. Has to be accessible to be embraced. Comfort and hope has to be embraced to be transformative. And if it's not going to transform our lives, then there's no celebration because nothing ever changes. There is no comfort and hope unless it's accessible and embraced and we allow it to transform our lives. Well, look at verse 19, because here we've got a bunch of people who are just not getting this. And they'll lead us into the next section in John 14. In verse 19, it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They're losing their position in society, aren't they? People are turning to Jesus because they can see him as their Messiah, as the one they need to cling to. And the Pharisees are not liking it. Whatever they're trying to do to get rid of Jesus is just not working. And so we have that sense there about a whole different emotion going on. They move us out of the celebration. I'm going to turn over into John 14. The Pharisees move us out of celebration and closer to a sense of feeling almost let down by comfort and hope. It's not working how it was meant to be. That's their emotion. And when something doesn't go how it's meant to be, we feel let down, don't we? We feel let down. One of the kids said that just now. I can't remember which one it was now, but they feel let down. Yeah, even those who have journeyed most closely with Jesus have hit a bit of a point here in John 14 where they're confused and their emotions, the questions that they're asking Jesus sound more like they're feeling let down than it does a tone of celebration. Just listen to these first 14 verses of John 14. This has come in just after Jesus has spent time, washed his disciples' feet, confused them there, explained what's going on. He's predicted Peter's denial, much to the protest of Peter. And then he comes to this part, and Jesus says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I'm going. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said, but Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So Jesus has just predicted that Peter is going to deny even knowing him. And then in John 14, he's pressing into the fact that he's soon going to be leaving them. This is not how it was meant to work out for the disciples. The feelings of being let down are there, because to be able to continue living totally immersed in this sense of comfort and hope that Jesus has been bringing them wasn't going to work out like this in the disciples' minds. The one to be the bringer of comfort and hope is surely meant to stick around, not leave. How can this be? How can Jesus have said and done so much to show people how to have true life, as he refers to it in John 20? How to know life in all its fullness and then leave? How can the one who has said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," in John 10, and leave those that he's given life to fend for themselves and so be vulnerable to the attack of anything and everything that comes along the way that might steal away something from the fullness of life that's being offered? Well, that's the initial reaction that's going on here, isn't it? The disciples are feeling that. Thomas is displaying that in the question that he asks. That's where it comes out, this sense of, we're confused, we're feeling like down, this isn't how it was meant to be. And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, but you know the way to the place where I'm going, and I will come back to be with you." So here's Thomas's response. He was like, "No, that's not right. We know all the stuff because you're here with us, and it's your ongoing presence right here with us that is going to give us all the comfort and hope we need. If you go now, all that comfort and hope is going to go with you." That's my paraphrase, of course, of what Thomas said. But listen, that's what happens, isn't it, for us, when something unexpected comes at us and rocks us. What's the first thing we lose sight of when something comes at us when we're not expecting it to and we just don't know what to do next? What's the first thing we lose sight of? Well, it's comfort and hope often, isn't it? Rather than turn to Jesus in prayer straight away, how often do we try absolutely everything else and then we think, "Oh, well, that hasn't worked, so let's pray." All that we've been celebrating and that has given us strength, that's given us comfort and hope even, is now threatened by this new experience, this unwelcome, this unexpected turning of the corner, and we feel lost, we feel bewildered, we feel let down, we feel a whole load of other things. But this is not the end of the story. It doesn't mean that the supposed blessing that we've had up to this point has been built on lies or false hope. This doesn't mean that the promise of comfort and hope has been a fake promise, and now actually we're discovering the truth. It's not how it is. Listen to this. If Jesus has the power over death to bring about resurrection, then he definitely has the power to come through for us with every bit of his promise that comfort and hope is something that we can always hold on to. And so come to John 16 with me, because here we need to be able to wrap this up with a sense of how do we hold on to the promise of comfort and hope. I'm going to read just some selected verses, some jumping around a little bit. So starting at verse 5, Jesus says, "Now I'm going to him who has sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then verse 17. Some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father, what does he mean?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I mean when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy." We, if we'd carried on reading in John 14, then the section there would have, if it fits together with this section in John 16, they support each other, they hold together, they say pretty much similar things. They hold together to show us that when our sight is limited by circumstances of the immediate around us, they're the things that are close by. Jesus always has the bigger picture in full view. We can only see what the deal is right now in front of us. Jesus always has the bigger picture in full view. In those moments when we don't feel much like celebrating, then that's when we need to hold tightly to this promise of comfort and hope. If we only hold on to part of the gospel that's been given to us to put our faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God so that we can have faith in him and have true life, if we only hold on to just one bit of that, well, then we're being robbed. We need to hold on to the whole thing. Don't let that happen. Don't be blinded by anything that distorts this bigger picture of what the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is offering us. The promise that the gospel is comfort and hope in any and every circumstance is made by Jesus. It's not made up. It's made by Jesus. The presence of God the Father has been experienced through Jesus as the Son of God. And here's the promise that that will continue through the presence of God the Holy Spirit. It's all made complete in the words of Jesus. When the disciples were feeling confused and let down, that's because they were only living in the physical space that they could cope with just in that moment, or what they could see, the immediate that they could see going on around us. But the bigger picture of the gospel is always there. And that's what moves us into a sense of spirit-filled living with Jesus in everything. That's how we can hold on to comfort and hope, even in the face of disaster and despair, because Jesus has promised it's going to be that way through the power of the Holy Spirit. The difference that makes is described here in John 16 in this way: your grief will turn to joy. In John 14, it says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of everything I've said to you. Therefore, when I go, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." That's such an important set of promises to hold on to, isn't it? Especially when however much you say or do to try and offer comfort and hope to somebody else around you, it just doesn't feel enough. Don't feel limited in your own ability. Focus on the strength and the faithfulness of Jesus. And then if we spin that around and focus it on ourselves personally for a moment, there's another challenge here. When we're in the depths of despair, and we have someone come at us spouting what feels like some tripe about comfort and hope, and they're doing that in a really careless way, do you know our response? It's easier to want to punch them in the face than to embrace what they're saying, isn't it? Are we allowed to feel like that? I would say, yeah, absolutely. Don't punch them in the face. But, you know, the emotion is understandable, isn't it? If we're not careful, if someone's coming at us with some careless rubbish that just doesn't actually respect the fact that we're struggling, that's not good. Don't ever speak words of comfort and hope in a way that try to cover up and hide the pain, because that's just not fair. Jesus doesn't do that. If Jesus doesn't do it, we have no right to do it either. Jesus acknowledged the reality of pain and suffering and grief. But listen, he didn't leave people in that place to make that their new home to dwell in forevermore. But he offered them the way through. That's what we need to hold, isn't it? The promise of Jesus is that no matter what's going on for us right now, then comfort and hope are still there through the power of the Holy Spirit holding us. And gently and slowly, then that restoration back to that place of celebration will begin and will happen for us. You know, we need that. We need to know that comfort and hope are always there, even if we can't see them or feel them or because of whatever has happened or happening around us. We need to know that there is a way through. We need to know that we are held securely by the comfort and hope that Jesus gives, and that there is a way back to being gently and slowly restored. Now, I realized quite early on in my preparation for this morning that what we would need to do this morning, more than anything, is to take some time just to be, some time to pause and to reflect, some time to worship, some time to pray. You know, this didn't need to be some carefully crafted, heavy-going theological dissertation that I delivered to you this morning about comfort and hope, did it? I could have done that, but it wouldn't have been the same. So the theology has been there, because I've said to you before, haven't I, that any time we do any thinking about God together, we're doing theology together. So don't dismiss that. But you know, the thinking about God is only one half of the story. Here's the next bit that we need to get a hold of. Now, this might be a bit more technical. It might be a bit heavier. And so I'm really hoping that you can get to grips with it. We have to answer a question, don't we? We've been thinking about all of this stuff about God. So here's the next bit, the deeper bit, the harder bit to hold on to. Here's the question, so what? It's not all that difficult, really, is it? If we're going to think about what God is saying to us, if we're going to think about what the gospel is saying to us, we've got to ask the so what question and understand what difference we're going to let it make in our lives today. You know, we've been thinking about comfort and hope, and the promise that we can hold on to that no matter what. So what? So what? So what now? What are we going to do with that? Come back to the three scenarios I started off with, the three different people, and think again about where you're at in that. What's your starting point this morning? How has what we've been listening to, what we've been thinking about made a difference? And so what? What are we going to do next? Maybe we start in that place of complacency because all is good. Everything's fine. Everything's a great big celebration every day of our lives. Well, good for you if that's where you're at. Just realize that most people around you are not like that. Maybe we're the ones who are just completely and utterly unconvinced because we're way the opposite end of the spectrum to that wanting to celebrate ever again. It's our pain and our distress that's dominant, and that's the thing that makes it impossible for us to see any comfort, any hope ever. Maybe we're now looking back with such gratitude because we can remember a time when we felt like that disaster and everything's rubbish. And we can look back now and see, actually, do you know what? Slowly and carefully, people helped me to move on beyond that. And here I am now in this new place where I stand again. Different, yes. Able to celebrate, yes. Transformed, yes, by the comfort and hope that Jesus gives. We need to be honest with ourselves when we start making this so what response. And we're going to do that by having a couple of songs playing just quietly in the background. And if you want to sing along to them, that's fine. But please, can I encourage you, if you're singing along, think about the words and let them be sung as a response to God's word this morning. If you want to chat and pray with people next to you, do that. That's fine. If you want to go over to the corner where the prayer corner is and somebody will come over to you there, that's fine. You do that. We have to give time and space to this. Otherwise, there's no point in focusing on it. We're going to be open as we're doing that to the Holy Spirit's power moving in us. That might come through some sense of awareness of God's presence in us. It might come in a particular way we want to verbalize. It might come in an emotional way. It might come through our praise and celebration as we're singing. But whatever it is for you, then let our response to the gospel be made complete by the fact that we're willing to respond to it. So the songs will start, and I'm just going to leave that time quiet, and then in a bit, Di is going to come and lead us in some prayers. Thank you.